Friends, let us turn to 1 Corinthians 16. We're looking at the first four verses and discussing the subject concerning the collection. Now, we have already taken up the collection this morning, so we're not trying to pump you up and drain you of everything you've got, okay? What we're trying to do as we study this portion of the Word of God is just try to deal with what the Lord has to say about this subject and hope it has an impact on the future. So let us read the first four verses. This is the Word of God. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Amen. So reads the Word of God. My friends, the Bible does contain a number of warnings about money, best summarized perhaps in the statement of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, where he said, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Our Lord put it succinctly when he said, "You can't serve God and money." Money can definitely be a curse. There's no question about that. For money, Achan brought defeat on the armies of Israel and death on himself. For money, Balaam sinned against God and tried to curse God's people. For money, Delilah betrayed Samson to the Philistines. For money, Gehazi lied to Naaman and Elisha and became a leper. For money, Ananias and Sapphira became the first hypocrites in the early church and died on the spot. For money, Judas sold the Son of God, our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, for 30 pieces of silver and damned his own soul. For money, many have been cursed. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So money can be a tremendous curse. On the other hand, we know that the Bible also teaches that money can be a great blessing when we invest it with God. It all depends on the attitude that you have toward it. If you have an attitude of sharing and an attitude of giving, the Lord Jesus Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You'll be more blessed giving than just taking. And these four verses are about giving and thus blessing. Verse 1, that little phrase. Now concerning the collection, that reminds us of a phrase that the Apostle Paul used earlier in this epistle. Now concerning spiritual gifts. And that introduced us to one of the areas of discussion that these Corinthians were having, and it's the same with this little phrase. It's another thing that they wanted information about. They were discussing the collection. They were discussing giving. Now concerning the collection. And the Apostle Paul says, here are the principles. We've already looked at the first two principles 2 weeks ago. Principle number one was the purpose of giving. And that giving is for the saints, that we as believers have primary responsibility to give to the needs of other believers, whether they are spiritual or physical. We need to invest so that the believers may have their needs met. We are to give to one another. We are to have all things in common. just as it was in the early church. We are to share everything that we possess. We really don't own anything. We just hold it in trust. And if somebody else has need of it, more need of it than we do, then, according to the scripture, it's theirs. So we are to share. That's what the principle is. And that's basic to Christianity. Second principle we saw was the period of giving. Verse 2, on the first day of the week. We are to deal with stewardship weekly. We are to face the reality of giving weekly. God doesn't want us to store it up until some forgotten tomorrow. God wants us to be giving on a constant, systematic, week-by-week basis so that we're always facing the reality of stewardship. Now we come to the third point, and this will reinforce and clarify the second point. The third point, the place of giving. Now, this is confusing for a lot of people, so I want to clarify this. Hopefully it will be practical for you. The place of giving is the church. That's what Paul is saying here, and I want to show you why. Verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you, now watch this next phrase, lay something aside. Now let me speak about that for a moment. How are we to give? Are we just to keep a little bank account and dole out money as, you know, we hear about various needs? Are we to give our money to various and sundry organizations as we feel moved to do so? Are we actually to bring all our money to the church and let the church decide? How are we to do it? Well, here we have this little phrase, let each of you lay something aside. To what does that phrase refer? My friends, there have been many people who have tried to interpret this, so it's vitally understand what it's referring to, because we must know the place of giving. Where are we to give? There have been some commentators who interpret this as a private, personal account in the home or some bank account, and you'll find that idea going as far back to the 2nd, 3rd century AD. But it's not uncommon today. There are very fine Bible scholars and commentators who teach that even today. They say that since this verse doesn't specifically say the church, then each one individually is to lay something aside in some personal storehouse. They're to lay aside X amount of funds each week, and they're to keep building that up and just use it when the opportunity arises. You know, God moving them to share it out in some particular way. Others say no. Lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, has reference to the church. Storing up in the church. Which is true. Well, firstly, let me qualify something here. Obviously, there is no reason why someone couldn't have a certain amount of funds which they set aside and they dip into from time to time as the Lord leads, and they distribute to missions, missionaries, individuals as the Lord leads. And no one has the right to come up and question any brother or sister regarding what they do with that little personal fund. It's between them and the Lord. But having said that, this verse is not referring to some little personal fund. primarily this text is teaching us that we are to place our money in the church. And that is what is correct in relation to those two positions that I just pointed out to you that commentators take. It's referring to the church. This is to be the primary pattern of giving. That's what the Apostle Paul is seeking to establish here. Now let me show you why I take the second of those two positions. There are several reasons, and the first one is an obvious one. Yes, there are fine men, there are good scholars who come along and they say this text is only referring to a personal account. But at the end of the day, they're only men. You always read in the context. And first one is clear. He's talking about a church. Corinthians, we have been studying it. It's a letter to a local church. It's a letter that goes to believers in a local church. So you can't divorce it from its context. That's the first place they go wrong. So it's talking about the church. Secondly, from the earliest years of the church, it was the pattern of giving that the saints would take their money and they would give them to the church leaders, and the church leaders would distribute them. The church leaders would determine the needs. The church leaders would distribute to meet the needs rather than every individual simply giving money to whatever and wherever, whenever they want it. Now, let me show you that, how that functions. So if you turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. Acts 4, verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them, and he's talking about the early church in Jerusalem, just a new church, a fledgling church, and it's just beginning. And there wasn't anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And where did they bring them? Verse 35. And led them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone who had need. And then they give a little bit of an illustration of one who did that. Barnabas, translated son of encouragement, verse 36, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, brought the money and laid it again at the apostles' feet. Now, there you have the common practice of the early church. It was to make the church the central distribution point, and the leaders of the church would then disseminate the funds to the area of need. Now, the reason I say that is because there is no statement anywhere at all in the New Testament about keeping private funds. I'm not saying that people shouldn't or couldn't do it. I'm just saying that, you know, the New Testament nowhere talks about, you know, a little stash of private funds which people use individually. It's always within the confines of the church. And so it's not uncommon in the early church to find that, you know, the people brought their giving, their offering to the church. They laid it at the apostles' feet. Not only was that the pattern in history, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 16 again, and look there at that little phrase, each one lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Each individual by himself, in a very personal and a very private kind of way, is to set aside this giving. He is determined to determine this by himself. Now, I'm not contradicting myself. Now, it's in this sense, and only in this sense, that it's a private, personal thing. You know, nobody from the church can come along to you and say, this is how much you're to give. Nobody can come along and say, let me see your bank account. Let me see how you're managing your money. oh, that's how much you're earning. Well, this is how much you are to invest in the cause of the gospel. How much you give, there is that is something you determine by yourself between you and God. But whatever you determine to give, you give it each week. The end of verse 2 says this. Remember, he's talking about on the first day of the week. And then he says, the end of verse 2, that there be no collections when I come. Now, some churches don't take up an offering on the basis of that statement, that there be no collections when I come. Go to a fraternal in Liverpool, and your brother, Graham Peel, you had him at the ladies' meeting a while ago. They were going through 1 Corinthians and his church, and he was just giving us a summary of what they were covering. And Graham said, you know, we don't take an offering in our church because of what it says here. Paul says that there be no collections. And so because it says there that there be no collections, we don't take up a collection in church. Stuart Elliott, Banner Truth Conference again, said, don't take up an offering in the church on the basis of what it says here. I think they're wrong. And I think they're wrong because they are letting the letter rather than the principle dictate. Now think about it. If these Corinthians just put money in a private fund every week, when Paul came, what would be the first thing that they would have to do? They would have to take up a collection. So what he is saying here is that there should be working out on a regular basis a pattern of giving, so that when I come, I don't have to take a special offering because it will be ready already there. It will be already available. And so again, the very context indicates that this is something that would be collected and ready to be distributed when he arrived. And if you want to stick to the letter, well, Paul says that there be no collections when I come. If you're sticking to the letter, you can't divorce those last three words, when I come. The Apostle Paul, we won't take up any collection until he come. It's a nonsense, isn't it? And so he's given us the principle. I think that's where some folks go wrong. They stick to the letter rather than the principle. So you have a primary responsibility, according to the Word of God, to lay something aside in a private act of giving systematically, week by week, as you desire in your heart before God, so that the church can determine its distribution. So we see, firstly, the purpose of giving, to meet the need of the saints. Secondly, the period of giving, the first day of the week. Thirdly, the place of giving, the church. Fourthly, the participants in giving. I won't need to say a lot about that fourth point because we have already touched on it. Verse 2 again, on the first day of the week, let each one of you. Now, in the Greek, it means each one of you. In Italian, it means each one of you. In Hebrew, it means each one of you. And in French, it means that too. Let each one of you, every one of you, same thing. Nobody's exempt. Some people try to say, well, I can't give money, so I'll give my talent or my time. No. Each one of you. Some say, well, I give my money to this group or that organization. No. Every one of you is to take this systematically, week in, week out, and to place it in the collection for the church to distribute needs to the needs of the saints. It's a matter of stewardship. You may say, well, you know, I'm very poor. I'm cash-strapped. Well, if you have anything, you have something to give. Isn't that right? Mark chapter 12, what did the widow put into collection? She put everything into the collection, 100%. If you have anything, you have something to give, everybody gives, which leads to the fifth point. How much? We've seen the purpose of giving, the period of giving, the place of giving, the participants in giving. The fifth one, which people often ask, is, well, at the end of the day, could you give me some indication? Well, the proportion of giving. The common answer is, you've got to give 10%. Is that right? Is that what we are to give? Well, I would say it's a useful guide. And if you're looking for a starting point, as Malachi 3 tells us about the 10%, bring the tithe into the storehouse, it's certainly a good guide. And you'd be in good company because we read the New Old Testament. We find that Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. And Jacob gave a tenth to the Lord in Genesis. But friends, you've got to remember, that is only a guide. It's not prescriptive. Abraham gave a tenth. Jacob gave a tenth. But you know what's interesting about that? Abraham gave a tenth one time his whole life. And he lived until he was over 160. Never do we have a record that he ever gave that much of that amount again. Jacob did it once. And beyond that, those are the only two who did it. And you have myriads. You have myriads of offerings given in that time as you go through Genesis and then again into Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, etc. From Cain and Abel, you know, Abel's first offering all the way through all the offerings ever given, only two times they were a tenth. And in neither case, was the tenth commanded. And in neither case is the tenth binding. And in neither case did the tenth maintain itself as a standard of giving beyond the point at which it was given at that particular time. In Genesis 41, 47, read those chapters later, two chapters, God is requiring giving in those two chapters. And he said, there's going to be a famine in the land of Egypt. There's going to be 7 years of famine. And he said, in order to provide during that period of famine, in order to take care of the needs of the people, he commanded every individual to give one-fifth of all that he has. Now, I'm not great at maths, but what percentage is one-fifth? One-fifth is 20%. Now, listen, God does not want you to give grudgingly or of necessity. He just wants you to give whatever you want to give, so the amount, what is the proportion? What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2? How much are we to give, Paul? Well, you are to give just exactly what your heart determines. But be sure it's not grudgingly or of necessity. Because the Lord loves what? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And certainly, friends, when measured against Calvary, what the Lord Jesus Christ gave on Calvary, we shouldn't be liberal about it. So the purpose, the period, the place, the participants, the proportions, you might think this next one's a little forced, but it'll keep the P alliteration going and help it hopefully establish in your mind the provocation for giving. Verse 2, the end of the verse, do this. On the first day of the week, that there be no collection when I come. Now watch this. Paul is saying, giving is not to be provoked by emotional appeals at periods of time. It is to be systematic, week by week. He's saying, look, you do this so that we don't need to make a big emotional appeal when we come to you. This ought to be in the flow of faithful, systematic, week-by-week giving. Giving should be in the flow of the life of the church, not as a result of some emotional appeal on a periodic basis. Now, many Christians need to learn this. So many Christians do not know the meaning of systematic, week-by-week, sacrificial, generous giving. They wait for some sort of spiritual goosebump. Or they wait until they get an emotional sap from some missionary who's visiting and relates to them about, you know, something that has happened on the mission field or whatever, and then they just feel, boy, I got to give to that. But they don't know the meaning of regular systematic giving. Now, obviously, there may be times when we have to give to a need immediately. We have done that in the past. We will continue to do that in the future. We are told about things that move us, and we respond to it. But that should never be the way we give. That should not be the pattern. That should be something beyond the normal flow of systematic faithfulness. Paul says, look, I don't want to come to you with some emotional response. You know, I don't want to browbeat you. I don't want to twist your arm. I don't want to have to struggle, you know, to get this offering. Just start now. And when I get there, it will be all done. So the purpose, the period, the place, the participants, the proportions, the provocation, seventhly, the protection in giving. First three, when you're going to give your money, you may well say, you know, I don't know what they're going to do with it. Okay, first three will help. When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. There's your protection. He says, look, once you've given that money, I'm going to put that money into the hands of some people to take it to Jerusalem. Who are those people to be? People approved by you with accompanying letters to state that they are truly trustworthy people. Now watch this. That's a protection. And all giving in the church, this money will be cared for by approved, godly, honest men. That's the issue. That's a protection in the church. You say, well, why are you trying to make a point out of this? What does this have to do with the church? Just this. We believe that as you give systematically and faithfully into the collection of the church, it is incumbent upon the church to choose godly men who's going to have the care of those funds. In the early church, who was it that handled the money? They came and they laid it at whose feet? The apostles' feet. They never came and gave the money to anybody who didn't have the spiritual qualification to handle it. You know, they didn't just give it to the bankers because, well, the bankers have the financial know-how. They just didn't give it to, you know, businessmen. They give it to godly men. And if the godly man happened to be, you know, a banker, I'm sure they used him. But the qualification was the godliness. And later on, the apostles were so busy in Acts chapter 6, they came and they said, look, we've got to give ourselves to the study of the word of God and prayer. So you choose from among yourselves six businessmen, six financiers, no, six men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, six spiritual men. And Paul put the funds into the hands of the godliest people there were. People says, look, you find the people that are approved. You get the letters together, I'll send the money with them. Let it be entrusted to godly men who prayerfully in the energy of the Holy Spirit will determine the direction it should go. That's the protection. And you're given that. It needs to be there because you're going to have a hard time giving to a church if you didn't really believe in your heart that the godly men were overseeing those things. So the last one. You've had the purpose, the period, the place, the participants, the proportions, the provocation, the protection. Eighthly, the perspective. Verse 4. What is the perspective in giving? Well, it has to be generous. Look at verse 4. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, this is really an insight into Paul. But if it is fitting that I go also, in other words, he's saying, look, listen, if you give enough so that I'm not embarrassed by it, if it's fitting, I'll accompany it. I'm not about to make a long journey to Jerusalem just to give them a couple of quid. So that's just a nice little way for the Apostle Paul to say, you know, come on, stretch yourself a little. Is it a suitable offering? If it is, I'll go along with it. So he's saying to them, be liberal. Listen, we can't do anything less, can we? We can't do anything less than give. God made the sun, it gives. God made the moon, it gives. God made the stars, they give. God made air, it gives. God made the clouds, they give rain. God made the earth, it gives. God made the trees, they give. God made the sea, it gives. God made flowers, they give. God made the beasts, they give. God made man. Does he give? Not always. May it be said of us what was said by the Lord Jesus Christ, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret. Let God openly reward you. With this, I close. Listen to this. This is from AD 125. Okay. Greek philosopher named Aristides. He looked at Christianity, and this is what he said, quote, they are remarkable people. They walk in humility and kindness, and falsehood is not known among them, and they love one another. They despise not the widow, and they grieve not the orphan. He that has distributes liberally to him that has not. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof and rejoice over him as if he were a brother. For they call themselves brethren, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit and in God. When one of their poor passes away from the world, they provide for his burial according to their ability. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs. And if it's possible that he may be delivered, they deliver him. And if there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessity, then what do they do? Listen to this. They will fast 2 or 3 days. That they may supply the needy with his necessary food. So they will go without themselves for a few days and set aside what they would normally purchase their food with. And they would gather up that little sum of money, and then they would give it to the one who is in need. Isn't that great? And there's a testimony of a pagan philosopher. Now, friends, I don't know what God has said to you this morning personally. I have just shared with you what the Scripture says. That's what we do week by week. We start at the beginning of a book, we work our way through it, and whatever comes up in the passage, that's what we deal with. And may God help us to take this and apply it and show us just where we need to make changes in our lives so that, well, out of the riches that God has given us, we will liberally give back to him.